So blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. I might ask you just to join me in a brief prayer before I start, just to pray for the sermon. Lord, we come before you with thanks. We're so thankful for your word, Lord, with all of the different pieces of information out there and news. And it's just so good that we can come somewhere where we know something is true and proves and provides good instruction, Lord. Father, I pray that you would quiet anything in this sermon that you don't want people to hear, Lord, and that you would emphasize what it is, Lord, and that you would speak through me. In your name I pray. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Trevor, for those of you who don't know. I'm a Christian. I'm a member of Carrigtwohill Baptist Church. I am a husband to Kayla, who's teaching creche this morning. I'm a father to Rua, who hopefully is behaving well in creche this morning. And I'm a primary school teacher of about 10 years. And while I was training to be a primary school teacher, I did a placement in a town in the Midlands called Tullamore. And this is the crest of Tullamore town. So did you know, interesting fact for you about Tullamore this morning, did you know that Tullamore had the world's first ever recorded aviation disaster? Yes, that can be attributed to Tullamore. So at a fair in the town, a rich person was flying his hot air balloon, and unfortunately he crashed it into the main street in the town. About 100 homes were destroyed. It was a massive, massive catastrophe. But shortly after the disaster, Tullamore started to rebuild the town. And what they found was that they could actually design it in a much better way than had previously been designed. It also coincided with a new connecting canal from Dublin, which was going to bring a lot of prosperity to Tullamore. And the combination was that actually, in the midst of the disaster, they actually came up with something far better. They had a far better town from it. And hence to this day, if you see any Tullamore represented teams, like a soccer team or a rugby team, you will find a phoenix rising from the ashes on their crest. Well, why tell us a story about an old town in the middle of Ireland? Well, God's word today brings us on a journey from destruction to something better, just like Tullamore. Our sermon today will have three distinct parts that piece together to create a clear picture of how God is working to rise us from the ashes to something better too. So, David starts this psalm with a very famous biblical word. The word is blessed. Now, I'm not here to teach an English lesson. I do enough of that during the school year. But when Jesus himself uses this word blessed 9 times in one of his most famous sermons, which contains the Beatitudes, and David starts us off using it twice in this psalm, you know that this is important. A really solid understanding of what the word blessed means is vital to this entire psalm. It was only about 12 years ago that I became a true follower of Christ, a Christian. Yet this Christian word, blessed, is not new to me. Oh, God bless you. Have a blessed day. Oh, you are such a blessing to us when those cows broke out. We would have been lost without you. Amongst other iterations are all phrases I would have regularly grown up with in my home village. So what does to be blessed actually mean? So if you were to ask me what blessed meant before I became a Christian, I would have said to have good luck or fortune. Oh, he was in the right place at the right time. But what I realized when I was studying this passage is that the Bible has a far richer meaning to this word blessed. The blessedness that Jesus and David speak of are not referring to material prosperity. Things like a job promotion, some positive news about your health, a nice new car, although there's nothing wrong with these things. If anyone knows the Beatitudes, you will straight away know that the people Jesus is speaking of are generally not what we consider in this day and age to be prosperous. The mourners, the poor in spirit, the meek, the peacemakers. What David is actually referring to in this psalm, is a state of spiritual prosperity. It means no matter what storms or trials are raging in your life, you are totally grounded and safe in your relationship with the Lord. A deep, joy-filled contentment that can only come from peace with God. To be blessed means to be favored by God. He pours out that favor without ration on those he has chosen. Being blessed by God is an unhindered relationship with him. To be blessed is to experience the full impact of God's presence in our lives now and forever. Does this sound good? Unhindered, joy-filled, full relationship with the creator of everything. The one who has the autonomy and wisdom to navigate any and every situation as a sounding board forever. So who's this blessing for? Maybe this blessedness is something to be gifted to a perfectly faithful servant or to a diligent lawkeeper after a lifetime of service. And that would be a pity, wouldn't it? Because then it would never come to us. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. In this case, it is not given to the lawkeeper. It is given to the lawbreaker. It is not readied for the faithful servant. It is prepared for the prodigal son. Righteous Pharisees have no portion in this blessedness. The transgressor, the sinner, and the iniquitous person are all blessed. Feel that weight of guilt lifted right off the recipient's shoulders and replaced with abundant peace. So my wife Kayla and I were watching a TV drama. It's called Blue Lights, which is loosely based around the Troubles in Northern Ireland. So back in the 70s, there was a detective police officer, and he had a major decision to make. He had an informant who had told him about an upcoming bombing that was going to happen in a chip shop in a nationalist area. The detective had to make a really difficult choice. If he stopped the bombing with the information, his informant would likely be killed by the loyalist people for snitching. If he did nothing and protected his informant for doing his job, innocent people in the chip shop would die. In the end, he decided to protect his informant and do nothing. The bomb went off and killed numerous people. After 30 or so years of guilt and anguish, he tried to confess what he had done publicly. But the police service bound and prevented him from talking, as it implicated lots of high-ranking officials. After a solicitor reached out, it was organised that he would meet a survivor from the bomb attack who had lost his dad and brother that night. The detective prepared himself for retribution from this man, whom he could have prevented the deaths of his family. The man came, he apologised for what he had done, and said there was no day that went by that he wished he couldn't go back to that moment and change what he had done or failed to do. A brief pause ensues after the detective had finished speaking. The man had his hands in his pockets, standing looking at the detective who had changed the course of his entire life. Myself and Kayla watched on, wondering, would he pull a gun from his pocket and take his revenge? But in an extraordinary moment, the man took his hand from his pocket and offered it to the detective. He forgave the detective who could have prevented the deaths of his brother and father. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. In the words of the famous 19th century preacher Charles Spurgeon, a full, instantaneous, irreversible pardon of transgression turns the poor sinner's hell into heaven and makes the heir of wrath a partaker in blessing. The pardoning forgiveness of God is joy unspeakable. You are now blessed and ever shall be. So who is blessed? The forgiven, the covered, the one whose list of iniquities are not counted. Here, God outlines the criteria for being blessed for relationship with him. It starts not with what we can do or what we have done, but his forgiveness. So why do I need forgiveness? We need to be forgiven if we want God's blessing. And what is God's blessing? It is perfect relationship with him. This leads us on to the next piece in the puzzle. Now that we know why we need forgiveness, David takes us into how it actually happens. As we read on, we get a complete contrast to the freeing, chain-breaking news we've just received. Here, David shows us that what it is like to live outside of God's forgiveness, to not live in perfect harmony with our Creator. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. We see in these verses the classic response to personal sin. David joins a long list of biblical figures who run from God in response to their rebellion. We see that David is not just experiencing spiritual oppression, it is seeping into his physical body. His entire nephesh, or being, which is made up of mind, soul, body and spirit, are weighed down. And although there is metaphorical imagery here, there is no doubt he is physically exhausted from the weight of his guilt. I think we've all felt this guilt at some stage or another. I know once I had to have a conversation with Kayla, owning up to something selfish I had done that would annoy at the least and or hurt her at the worst. All day I was cranky and ratty and I was short-tempered. By the time I worked up the courage to share, I was actually exhausted. Even though this wasn't the physical exertion of a gym session or a lengthy hike, my body was wrecked because my being was weighed down with guilt. By the time it came to confessing, the retribution for my actions was easy compared to the state of guilt and waiting I was in. So what is the answer? Well, let's see. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Forgiven. David acknowledged his sin to God. He stopped covering it up, and God forgave him. This verse sits hand in glove with the end of verse 2 and is vital to understanding David's repentance here. I know when I initially read this psalm, I wondered about these words from David, in whose spirit there is no deceit. Does that mean to gain God's blessing you could be a sinner, transgressor, iniquitor, but not a liar? But what I learned is this is actually referring to our confession. Lying and deceit are no different to any other sin. They are all rebellion. But what is important here is when we acknowledge our sin to God, when we repent, it must be genuine. It cannot be an apology tied up in fine print, warped by our sinister goals of controlling the situation and our hypocrisy. It must be real. A genuine, full-blown regret for rebellion against God's good laws. Our Father is not interested in false confessions. He wants a genuine spirit of repentance where there is no deceit. So what is the result? If you don't cover up your iniquity to God, then God will cover your iniquity for you. If you don't cover your iniquity to God, then God will cover your iniquity for you. Just as the waters covered Pharaoh and his army in the depths of the sea, and just as Noah was covered from the flood by the ark, and the ark of the covenant was covered by the mercy seat, so our sinfulness is covered. Amen. The last piece in the how am I forgiven category is actually a matter of timing. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. This is a bit confusing, right? At a time when you may be found. The God I worship is always present. He offers a listening ear to all who would approach him at any hour. It is against God's very nature to turn anyone who seeks him away. Yet here it sounds like he has a time limit. I always find banking so frustrating because they seem to be only ever open when I'm at work. Does God have a 9-to-4 Monday to Friday approach with his creation? Absolutely not. In this verse, David is building on what he has just preached, but he is urging us to repent at the right time. So when is that time? Well, that time is now when he is still to be found. The time between sin and judgment is actually a time of mercy. If you have not repented of your sins and stand unforgiven, David is saying now is the time, right now. We are currently in a time from our first sin to the day of judgment. But a time will come after that when we can no longer ask God's forgiveness. You may look for him, but he will not be found. This time is when judgment has been passed. If you have not repented and sought the Lord's forgiveness, David is saying to do so now. On the other hand, if you have repented and accepted God as your Savior, David also has a message for you. Do not wait like the psalmist in whose strength was dried up and whose bones were wasting away. Don't cover up your sin from God. Allow God to cover over your sins. Some Christians can be guilty of wanting salvation, but not sanctification. But both of these are incredible gifts from the Lord. Our eternity starts not when we die, but the day we are born again. Repentance is a prerequisite to being blessed. So how am I forgiven? With genuine repentance, when God can still be found. As we trust God with our sin, the ugliest parts of ourselves, look what happens. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Instead of running and hiding, we run to the Lord. He becomes our hiding place, our place of trust and comfort. God does not hand us forgiveness and then walk away, leaving us to our own devices. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Emmanuel is a word we hear a lot at Christmas time. It means God is with us. He will instruct you and teach you. He is with us now. Sometimes when we think of someone's eye upon us, we think of being watched. A security camera catching out an intruder. Yet God's eye here refers to his watching over us with care and protection. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 verse 9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. God is with us to help us. We are not alone. He did not stay away on his throne, leaving us to run the harsh race of life. He promises to help us like a good father helping his child navigate the difficult stages of life. Yet David issues this wonderful news with a word of caution. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. So from a practical point of view, I understand this verse really, really well. Having grown up on a farm and having even trained a donkey, I know only too well of the stubbornness of equine animals. Once while I was leading my donkey back to the shed, where shelter, hay and water, his favourite things, waited, we came across the worst thing you could possibly do with this donkey, a shallow puddle. Jack, my donkey, would not go through shallow puddles. But unfortunately, this puddle covered the entire path. And unless we wanted to go back on a far route around, there was nothing to it. We had to go through it. He was so close to that place he loved after a tiresome trip. But he refused to trust my providence. No matter how I tried to reassure him that there was nothing to be afraid of and lead him gently through. In the end, I had to drag him over the puddle by the reins as he bucked and leapt, leaving me sore and him frustrated. Sometimes we can be like that. The Lord is leading us on paths, yet we refuse to trust. We turn, we buck, we want to do it our own way, because we cannot see the bigger picture. God is asking us not to be like this. His warning is stark. If we choose to harden our hearts and close our ears to his counsel and his caring eye, they will not stay near. He will leave us over to the consequences of our rebellion. So don't fight the bit of guidance. Listen to his counsel. Live in obedience, not rebellion. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. The wicked, the rebellious, have many sorrows, but God's love and blessing surrounds the one who trusts in him. This verse leaves us with two paths: the path of the rebel and the path of the obedient. Which path will you choose? The path of sorrow or the path of steadfast love? As we connect the pieces of the puzzle and realize why we need forgiveness, how to get that forgiveness, and how to live with forgiveness, I want to draw you back to the start, to that town in the Midlands in Tullamore. You see, in Tullamore, in the midst of destruction, came a new and better town. They rebuilt it literally from the ashes. A mythical phoenix symbolizing regrowth. Yet even though Tullamore triumphed in some form or other, it will not stand forever. The real one that rose from the ashes to stand forever is Christ. Maybe in the first verses of this psalm you thought, do we have a just God here who just overlooks sin and blesses sinners? Is it a contradiction that he asks for you to be obedient and then he blesses the disobedient? The answer is no. If God is a just God, then injustice must be punished. You see, in Jesus, God the Father poured out all of his wrath, all of his judgment, and his fury at the evil in the world. Unlike us, though, he did not cover his son. He exposed him on an execution device of that time, a Roman cross. He unleashed his fierce and just judgment on his son. Jesus had no transgressions to forgive. There was no sin to cover. The Father had not one iniquity to count. Yet he offered himself freely, an innocent man, a law keeper for the forgiveness of you and me. We do not merely have renewal or regrowth or improved circumstances. What Jesus gave us in his perfect life, his death, and his resurrection was the way. From the ashes of his death, Jesus rose up. He created a way back to God, and once he opened that path, nothing could ever close it again. The way of salvation has been paved for once and for all. We can rest in our Creator now and forevermore. This psalm has taught us that we too can rise from the ashes of our sin, but only by Jesus, with Jesus, and through Jesus. And that is why we finish with the words of the psalmist. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Amen.